Praise God. Well, would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. For those who are visiting, we have started a teaching through the book of 1 Peter, and we have taught verses 1 through 3, and we're going to pick up one more verse here this morning. Very important theme today that's very timely for me personally, but also for all of us. But we'll start here with 1 Peter 1:1, since we have taken a couple of weeks since we've looked into this passage here. We are going to go through the book of 1 Peter. It may take a couple of years, but who's in a hurry, right? More important that God's word gets through us than we get through it, right? So, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's as far as we're going to get here today. By way of reminder, Peter wrote this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the exiles of the dispersion, which means these were Christians who had to flee their homes under persecution and were dispersed throughout Asia Minor and throughout the known world. And so he's writing to people who had lost just about everything. Some of them had lost loved ones. Some of them had lost their homes, their jobs, their education. They had to take their children. They had to find another place to live, another job. How are they going to do it? Okay. These people were hurting. They were suffering. Some of them had watched their loved ones killed. There was great persecution at this time. And Peter writes this tremendous letter of encouragement to them. And what he wants the Christians to focus on is not what we have lost, but to focus on that which we cannot lose. That's what he's doing here. To fix our eyes on the things that we can never lose, the things that Christ has already given us. Because there's a lot of loss in this world, right? A lot of loss. And Peter brought the good news of what Jesus had done. How many of us need good news? Plenty of bad news out there, right? The gospel means good news. When the angels came, when Jesus was born, they said to the shepherds, "We bring you good news. Glad tidings of a great joy, good news of a great joy, for unto you this day is born in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord." They brought good news. And so Romans 10 says, how beautiful are the feet of them who bring good news. Good news is the gospel, the good news that God did not leave us in our misery, in our hopeless condition, separated from him, but he came and he directed his love toward us. And he saved us and healed us and forgave us and welcomed us into his presence. Removed the sin barrier, because sin cannot dwell in the presence of God. So the blood of Jesus made atonement for that sin. And every person that puts their faith in Christ now has access in the very presence of God. That's the good news. And that's where we live. And so Peter, with all the trouble that these people were going through, all the complexities of what they were facing, what are we going to do for work? Where are we going to live? How are we going to learn another culture? What about our children? You know, they didn't, families at this time didn't have 1.7 children like America, right? They had big families, 5, 6, 10. What are they going to do? What about the kids saying, "Are we there yet?" They didn't even know where they're going. These were the exiles of the dispersion. And Peter was encouraging them. And how did he address all the implications of where they were? He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's how he started. He started with praise. He started with praise. You know, very similar to what Job experienced when he lost everything in one day. Remember the story of Job? How many know that story is true? How do we know that story's true? How do we know the Bible's true? Because Jesus said it was. And we believe him. Jesus said, not one stroke of the pen will be taken away from the law and the prophets, first five books of the Bible and the prophets, the rest of the Old Testament, till all is fulfilled. He indicated that everything in the Old Testament is exactly truth, the way it happened. And Job, after he lost everything, what did he say? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. How did Job deal with that great loss? With praise to God. You know, that's a learned response. That does not come natural to us. It's as we grow in our understanding of Almighty God and His love and His mercy and His sovereignty and His plan and His wisdom, we grow to trust Him. We grow to trust Him. And that's what Peter was addressing here with these exiles. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he focuses on what we already have. By His mercy, He's caused us to be born again. He's given us a new life to a living hope, a hope that's alive every day, never diminishes. And how do we have that hope? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Christians, we don't celebrate the resurrection once a year. We celebrate it every day. Every day. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead now lives in us as Christians and quickens life to these mortal bodies. Wow. I mean, every day, that is the source of our life. It's why we do what we do. God says, a new heart I will give you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and obey, be careful to obey my ordinances. Why do we even want to do what God wants us to do? It comes from His grace and His Holy Spirit in us. We would not want to do that. How many remember a time when you were doing what you wanted to do and you didn't care about God? Yeah, I was a very, very selfish, self-centered, narcissistic, self-serving, I run out of English, the way I was before I was a Christian. And because of God's grace and Spirit, He caused me to be born again to where I begin to want to do what God wants rather than what I want. I want to serve others rather than myself. And that's a growing thing. So anyway, Peter is addressing here, look what we have in the Lord through the power of His resurrection. When Peter had preached his first message after Pentecost, what did he focus on? You know what he focused on? The resurrection. Acts chapter 2, Peter said, this Jesus, he was talking about Jesus of Nazareth. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. So what Peter said was, this Jesus who we saw die on the cross, who we saw His blood being shed, we saw the Roman soldier pierce the heart of our Lord through with a spear. We saw the blood come out. We saw Him taken down from the cross. We saw Him wrapped in 75 pounds of linen and spices and placed in a tomb. And we saw Him raised from the dead. We saw Him alive after that. That changed everything. And that's what Peter said. This Jesus God raised up, of whom we are all witnesses. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Some people think, you know, when you teach God's word, we want it to be uplifting. We want it to make us feel good. If you look at the scriptures, the first gospels, they did not make people feel too good. This Jesus whom you crucified was the author of life, it says in Acts chapter 4. You killed the author of life. And then the people, when they realize what they've done, this is the beauty of conviction, they said, Peter, what can we do to be saved? Because they realize sometimes you need the bad news of conviction before you receive the good news of salvation. Okay. And that's, God's word is a word of encouragement, a word of hope, but it's also the word of truth. And so this was Peter was talking about the power of the resurrection. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, if Christ had not been raised from the dead, we might as well all go home because we're in a religious exercise that means nothing. It means nothing. You can go belong to any religion. They've all been started by a person. No other religion believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, if Christ has not been raised, we are dead in our sins and futile in our faith. But Christ was risen from the dead. That changes everything. He's alive. That's what Peter was talking to the people about, teaching them about the resurrection of Jesus. So here you have in 1 Peter 1, he says, he's encouraging them that we have a living hope that results from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 here. We're going to be talking about this much more in the future weeks, but today, just looking at this and how this, what this means to us right now, how this applies to our life right now. What does it mean that Jesus rose from the dead, the resurrection? What does that have to do with me here? Well, here in Romans chapter 8, 28, very familiar verse, it says, "And we know," and this is something we need to know as Christians, "and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." All things work together for good for a certain group of people, not for everybody. Not for everybody. For those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Everything in our life works for good. That's why as Christians, we don't believe in luck. An adequate jump and a little luck will get you across the river. All right? There is no luck, right? We don't believe in chance. We don't believe in coincidence. We believe in an almighty, sovereign God who spoke everything into existence. He created all things out of nothing. He sustains life by His power. He gives life and breath to all mankind. We believe in an almighty, all-powerful God that is in control of the entire universe, knows every star that's born. Is He able to handle the things in our life? Absolutely. Is He able to design our lives and move us into having divine appointments every day? Absolutely. We have purpose every day because of Almighty God. And we know that everything's working together for good. Then it goes on in verse 29. "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." So what are we doing as Christians? We are moving toward becoming more like Jesus. The more we yield to God's will instead of our will, we become more like Jesus. The more we obey His word rather than what we want, we become more like Jesus. How many of you want your neighbor to become more like Jesus? Okay. "We're being conformed into the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." God does it all. And then the next verse, I love this. "What then shall we say to these things?" I mean, knowing this, which has some deep theological consequences, knowing this, what shall we say? Here's what we say. If God is for us, who can be against us? If we really understand Almighty God. "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" Very important to understand. If God did not spare His own Son, will He not take care of every other thing in our life? Oh yeah, absolutely. "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn?" How many are grateful that we're free from condemnation and guilt? You know the difference between condemnation and conviction? Most of us know that. Condemnation always comes on us with no hope for change. It is of Satan, and we feel just condemned. We feel worthless. We feel like we'll never measure up. Hope, hopelessness, despair come with condemnation. With conviction, there is always hope. I'm convicted about my sin, but there's also that drive to say, but I don't ever want to do that again. I want to be like You. Conviction comes by the Holy Spirit. Condemnation comes from the enemy. And so, "He who did not spare His own Son, who shall bring a charge against us? Christ is the one who died," and here it is, "and more than that, who was raised." So here you have the heart of the gospel is again the resurrection of Jesus Christ. "Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us." How many are grateful for that? Jesus is interceding for us. He's involved in every detail of our lives. He is not a distant God. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation?" I mean, this was the same word that Peter was giving to these exiles. Paul was giving to the Romans. "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword?" You know, when we go through things like this, sometimes the question that arises is, where are you, God? Can't you see I'm not eating? Can't you see that I'm going through this and that? No. Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Then it goes on to say, verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure, and we need to be sure, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what do we do in times of tribulation and trouble and loss and hurt and pain? We fix our eyes on the things we can never lose, the things that we have in Christ. That's the key. It's so simple, yet so profound. And this is exactly what Peter was telling the people to do. Jesus was declared Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. It was the resurrection that proved He was who He said He was, Almighty God incarnate. He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And that's how we know that we know that we know that He was the risen Christ. And because of that, every word He spoke was true. That gives us a lot of comfort. Turn with me to another passage of Scripture here, John chapter 14. The reason this verse has given so much comfort over the years, because they're the words of Christ. And because of His resurrection from the dead, we know that He was Almighty God. When He came to earth, it says in John's Gospel, it said He came full of grace and truth. So we talk about this a lot here. He came to tell us the truth about life and the truth about the afterlife, where we go. You know, the atheists believe, oh, your ticker, your heart stops and there's nothing there. You just die and there's nothing there. Jesus said, no, you're going to continue living. Every person lives eternally. Every person. This soul that we have, this invisible part of us that sees through these eyes and feels through these hands and moves, will live eternally. And Jesus said it's going to live, that person will live in one of two places. We don't like to talk about this too much, but these are the words of Christ. There is a heaven and there is a hell. There is a hell. And not everybody goes to a better place. We wish they were, but they don't. Not everyone enters into their peace. These are the words of Christ. He said, unless you believe in Me, you shall all likewise perish. So He came to show us the way to come to the Father, to eternity in heaven. And that is the only way to get there. And that's what we find in John chapter 14. Very important verse here for me, because as some of you know, my dad passed away this last Friday. And a lot of you know him here, and he loved this church family. He loved this family. He lived with my wife and I for the last year and a half. He's 92 years old. He had been accepted to go on this honor flight to Washington, D.C. that honored World War II vets. And we were trying to get him on that flight, and he missed it by 10 days. But next Monday, the very time that he was to be in Washington, D.C., we'll be burying him at Fort Logan Military Cemetery. But this last year, my dad came into a strong relationship with Jesus Christ. And it was so wonderful to watch that. He's always said he believed in God, but he didn't really know why and had tons of questions about that. And he told my family, my brothers and all, he said, all my questions have been answered in the Word. He was questions like, how can we know God's Word is true? And how can, you know, how about the resurrection and the virgin birth and the evil in the world? And did Mary have other children? And I mean, he had lots of questions. He asked me one time years ago when he wasn't a believer, he said, Doug, I want to ask you a question. He says, if God can do anything, can He make a rock so big He can't move it? Any of you ever hear that? Yeah. And I said, Dad, He can. He can make a rock so big He can't move it. And then He'll move it. That's what I told him. So, I mean, but here, chapter 14 of John starts off with, let not your heart be troubled. Oh, it's so easy to let our hearts be troubled, especially at a time of loss. Sometimes you think, where are you, God? Or why did you let this happen? Or why couldn't it have gone another way? But you know, God is sovereign. Only God knows our ETA. right? Only he knows that. And we have to submit to that. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I read this scripture to my dad. You know, I'm going to miss him terribly. I spent more time with him this last year and a half than any time since high school. And it was a wonderful time to be with him. But believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. We have a place. This is what Peter was telling the exiles. This is what we need to fix our eyes on when we have a time of great loss. Now, this world is not our home. We have a place waiting for us. A place prepared for us. And we're going to be with him, with Jesus. And this is the peace we have as Christians. And then Jesus went on to say, and you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus said these profound words to him. He said, Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. There is no religion that can bring you to God. There is no spiritual exercise that can bring you to God. No feeling good about yourself that can bring you to God. No meditation that can bring you to God. There's only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. That's what he came to bring us, was the truth. And Dad realized that. You know, he didn't like religion, and he didn't like church. And he came to understand that Jesus didn't come to bring another religion. He came to bring relationship, a restored relationship with our Heavenly Father. And that's where the peace came from. When my dad had so much peace, all through his last 5 weeks. As many of you know, he broke his hip at 92, and they did a hip replacement. And then he was recovering from that, but he was very swollen. His legs were swollen, and so they couldn't understand why he was retaining fluid. Then he was diagnosed with renal cell carcinoma, advanced stages of kidney cancer that had spread from his kidney to his stomach to his lungs and eventually to his brain. We had no idea. And from the time we discovered the cancer, it was 3 weeks, and he went home to be with the Lord. So you never know what's going on in our life. When people ask us, was his cancer terminal? My dad's answer was, we're all terminal. We don't know how we're going to die. We don't know what's going on inside of us. Are you ready to die? It's not whether or not we're going to die. Are you ready to die? And my dad had such a peace. In fact, my mother's last words to him on Friday, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, she said, Freddie, I'm going to be fine. You can go home to be with Jesus. And he went home an hour later. Okay? So, it's a beautiful thing to know he went the way that Jesus said to go. So, other scriptures too. Turn with me to 1 John. A couple more scriptures here. 1 John chapter 3. I'd like to go to this passage because there's another brother in the Lord in our church, John Taylor, who's about to go home to be with the Lord also. And he's in hospice, or he's going into hospice right now. But I was visiting him last week, and he said, Doug, here's a verse that means so much to me right now. He says it's 1 John chapter 3. I mean, these are the verses of Scripture that give us hope and confidence so that our eyes aren't on what we lose, but on what we have and what we have gained in Christ and what we can never lose there. Here in 1 John 3, 1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. That's what we just sang about this morning. Think about that. Have you ever read through the scriptures and just stopped and smelled the roses a little bit? Don't read through it real quickly. See what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. Why would God love me with all my messes and my grumbling and complaining and bad attitudes and misunderstandings? Why would he even care for me? That we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us, the reason why the world doesn't understand us, is because it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And John said, I'm going to see him as he is real soon, Doug. Yeah. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Why? Because we know where we're going. And that gives us a reason to live the way we do down here in order to please God. Because this world is not our home. One more scripture of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. All these verses speak to the hope that we have. This is exactly what Peter was sharing with these exiles who had lost so much. He was directing them to fix their eyes on the Lord, to understand all that they already had, to have a view of heaven rather than just the things of this earth. Things of this earth are very transient. Money comes and goes, family comes and goes, friends come and go, good times come and go. Thank the Lord, bad times come and go. But the world is very transient. If we can only keep our eyes on this world, we are messes emotionally. So all of Scripture causes us to fix our eyes on Him. Here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep or those who have died. Don't be uninformed about those who have died. That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. You know, my family's grieving over the loss of my dad, and some of you have lost loved ones here recently. We grieve, but we don't grieve like the world does who have no hope. We have a living hope. We have an eternal hope. And listen to this, verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, see the resurrection there? It is at the heart of everything we know. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So there's a great family reunion for the Christian. We don't say goodbye. We say, see you soon. See you soon. Because we know that's where we're going to be. I find so many Christians don't understand that assurance that we have. If you are a born-again Christian and God's grace has come to you, you have an assurance of eternal life. And that's what all these scriptures speak about. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, this is the second coming, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of the command, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. You know what that trumpet is? The shofar. And the dead in Christ will rise first. One pastor who was frustrated with his congregation said, this verse is for you, he told his congregation. He says, because the dead in Christ will rise first, and this is a year the deadest that I can see. Thank the Lord, we are not like that, right? Oh boy, some pastors get frustrated, but not me. Okay? Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Amen. Wow. And then it goes on, therefore encourage one another with these words. So we need to be reminded of these things. That's what Bible studies are all about, being reminded about the truth of God's word and learning about him. That's why church fellowship is all important. This is where we're encouraged by God's word. This is how we grow in him. And we have to be constantly reminded. So for us, it's a great family reunion. Great family reunion. God's ways are not our ways, right? Have you ever tried to counsel God? Lord, if you do it this way, I think this would be best. Has he ever listened to your counsel? I've never found him really listening to my counsel. And he is sovereign. He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's Almighty God. And we cannot change his sovereign will. Our God is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. No one can thwart his purposes, right? And so we can't change his sovereign will, but you know what we can change? Our attitude to align up with his will. Because we tend not to do that. So we have to learn to do that. Praise, true praise and worship in the middle of difficult situations and loss is a learned response. It doesn't come naturally to us. We need to maintain an attitude of gratitude in all situations. And knowing these truths we're talking about today, and this is what Peter was telling these exiles, that the first thing you need to do in all of your loss and all your tribulation, all your trouble, is give thanks to God. Look to the Lord and think about the things that you cannot lose. Our attitude. I love, years ago I found this quote by Chuck Swindoll, and it's worth repeating again. But he says, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play the one string that we have, and that is our attitude. I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. This is what Peter was saying. Have an attitude of gratitude. Think about what you have, not what you've lost. Think about what we have waiting for us. If we go back to 1 Peter, I'm going to close with reading a little bit more of this passage here. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance. We have an inheritance. How many of us love inheritances? You know why we love inheritances? You don't have to work for it. It's given to us. And to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Have you been thinking about that at all lately? We've got something. I get this thought from time to time. I'm thinking, Lord, when I'm in heaven and I realize all that you have for me there, I'm going to say to myself, you should have served the Lord more while you were on earth. You should have trusted Him more and prayed more and used your time more wisely. If I would have only known what's there, it would have changed how I lived down here. I get this thought. Kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Praise God. Isn't our God great? The theme verse that we're using during this study is 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Remember, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of His own possession. We belong to Him, not because we're cute, not because we're likable, not because we're good, but because He has chosen to direct His love toward us. That you may, and what's our purpose here on earth? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. No longer do we have to search for significance. No longer do we have to find some kind of reason to live. Once you were nobodies, but now you're God's people. Oh, we got to remember that. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Praise God. Isn't it great to be His? He makes life worth living. Life does not make sense apart from understanding Almighty God. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord, we humble ourselves before you today, and we ask you to forgive us, Lord, for sometimes having a bad attitude about life, about situations, about inevitable situations, about things that are out of our control, even a bad attitude toward you. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. And Lord, we're so grateful for your patience. You know us better than we know ourselves, and you remember our frame, that we're but dust. We don't know very much, Lord. We act as if we do. Thank you for forgiving us. And Lord, we want to learn about you. We want to grow in our knowledge of you and of your grace, of your majesty and awesomeness, of your sovereignty and mercy. We want to grow, Lord. We thank you for this. Thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth. And Lord, you know everybody in this room. There are many needs represented here today. We pray that you would comfort those who need comfort. Maybe you've gone through a terrible loss too. Thank you, Lord, that you're the God of all comfort. And you comfort us in such a way that we can comfort others. Though some may be facing great challenges, causing a lot of anxiety and stress, Jesus said, don't have anxiety. The Lord knows what you need before you ask. The uncertain future is not uncertain to God. And he is faithful. Those who need healing, oh God, minister your healing here today. Let nothing hinder the moving of your Holy Spirit. Whatever the need is, Jesus is the answer. So we thank you for these things today. And Lord, if there's anyone here in this room or listening to this message by another means, and they've never surrendered their life to you and embraced you as Lord and Savior and put their faith in you, you said if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's your promise, Lord. Let not one leave this place today without an assurance of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you want to know more about that, we will talk to you about that. Don't leave. I would love to do that. Lord, thank you now. And Father, just receive this last song as we declare your greatness in our lives, and we lift it up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.